You guys warm enough? Are you cold? Really? 1 week we're freezing. Last week we're frying hot. The week before we're freezing cold. It's okay though, because Jesus said, we're doing what Jesus said. He said, I would that you be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I'll spew out of my mouth. So we're doing what the Lord commanded. Check this out. I got a little, maybe my Dutch brothers will fit in there. Little Dutch brothers dispenser. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Please. We just had our 4th of July weekend family camp this last weekend. And it was a blast. 4th of July, blast. Well, we didn't blast any fireworks or anything like that, but it was a good retreat. A lot of fun. Good games and a lot of just an action-packed weekend. But I think the best part about it for me was just getting to know everybody more. And those retreats and trips that we do are so valuable because it's such a great opportunity just to really fellowship with each other and spend a considerable amount of time with each other and just get to know one another. It's amazing how you can get to know somebody, and if you just spend a day with them, it's pretty cool. And so I had a lot of fun just getting to know everybody a lot better and spending some time with the folks that went up there. And it was funny because one of the times we're just hanging around the campsite and just talking, discussing things, and somebody that was hanging out at the campsite with us brought up a question, and I can't remember what brought this up, but they said, if you could spend one day with any celebrity of your choice, who would it be? And it was funny just to see all the names that came to the table. Some people said Mel Gibson. Some people said, like, who's that lady that just went to jail? Oh, Martha Stewart. My wife wants her recipes, that's what it is. No. But it was really interesting. People like Michael Jackson, just to figure the guy out, you know? Who else? Oh, and of course, the American Idol, Taylor Hicks. I don't know if you know who that is. But it was just funny to see all the, you know, it would be interesting to spend a day with these people. But I think if we, no matter what celebrity we might be able to spend a day with, I think we'd all come to the same conclusion, and we would all discover that they're just ordinary people with the same flaws that everybody else has. There's nothing extra special about them. We're all ordinary people. And in fact, I would assume that the more time you would spend with these celebrities, the more disappointed we'd become, because we'd realize they have the same problems, the same issues, the same annoyances that everybody else has. And that's just the way that people are. I haven't spent any time or a significant time with any celebrities, but I have spent a significant amount of time with certain people. And every relationship that I've had, the more I've got to know a person, the more involved I am with a certain person, the more I see flaws, and the more I realize, man, they're not exactly what I assumed that they were, especially when I joined the school of ministry. It was the first week of the school of ministry, you think everybody's a saint. But then we lived in an A-frame house behind the church with 25 other guys. And me and 25 guys in a small A-frame house for a whole entire year. And going into it, I couldn't believe I would be able to spend a whole year with all these great guys. Guys that knew the Word so well, that went to church, that grew up in church. And I just couldn't wait to just benefit and glean from these people and get to know them. But then by the end of the year, man, the more I got to know them, the more I didn't want to know them. At first, I couldn't believe I got to spend a whole year in the same house with these guys, but then after a while, I didn't want to be in the same house with them, because you began to figure them out, and you just begin to discover, man, people are messed up and they're flawed. I'd say the same thing about marriage, but I haven't found anything wrong with my wife yet. Scoring points. But as disappointed we can become with people, Jesus has the opposite effect. That's the amazing thing about our Savior. The more we get to know a person, the more we realize it's just a person. Just like me, flawed, fallen, made from the dirt of the ground. But the more we get to know Jesus, the more we fall in love with him. The more amazed we are by him, the more we realize how spectacular he really is. And so I want to spend a day with Jesus. I want to take you to a section of scripture in Mark chapter 1 that gives us a day in the life of our Lord. And it starts in verse 16. And as we look at Jesus in this day, we can see a whole lot of his characters portrayed. And it says in verse 16, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee," Mark chapter 1, "he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, 'Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men.' And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." I love this little story in the Word here in Mark chapter 1, because what it reveals for us is the competence of Jesus, that he is competent to be able to lead us and direct us into what we were purposed for. And that's exactly what he does with the disciples here. They were in their boat, casting their nets out, because they were fishermen, but Jesus had something a little bit better for them. As good as fishing was, and it was their livelihood, it's what they did for a living, it wasn't what they had been purposed for. In fact, there's a couple other places in the Bible where it's mentioned that they went back to their boats, and their boats in each of those places in the Bible were a symbol of living in worldliness, living in the life that we had lived in before Jesus called us, living in the secular, worldly lifestyle. And that's what fishing was and is a picture for us. And what they were doing was only an imitation of what God had purposed, because they were catching fish, but God, Jesus, offered them what they were really purposed for. And immediately they forsook their nets, because catching fish wasn't fulfilling them. It wasn't satisfying them. It wasn't enough. But as soon as Jesus offered them, "You can become fishers of men if you follow me," he didn't offer that to all the disciples. He offered something different to every one. But to Andrew and Peter, he said, "You follow me and you'll be fishers of men." Boom. For they forsook their nets, because what they were doing was only an imitation. And that's all that the world and that's all the enemy has to offer us, is a cheap imitation, a counterfeit of what God has designed. And that's all the enemy can do. He's a liar. And he's a master of lies. He's the father of lies, Jesus said. And they were only working and living in a cheap imitation of what God had purposed. That's why I love this story, because, man, Jesus is so competent. And that's the first thing that we see in this day of Jesus, as we look at all these characters that this day portrays, is just his competence to be able to lead us into the life that we were purposed for. And you know what? We don't have to buy into the cheap counterfeits that the enemy so deceitfully throws our way. It's a lot like when I grew up and I learned how to go fishing. And my brother and I, we were very into fishing growing up, my older brother and I. And my mom would take us, and when we lived in the Bay Area, she would take us to this park called Foothills Park. And it was just this little pond there outside of Palo Alto, and there's a bunch of crappie and stuff. But we wanted to catch the big ones. And so we went down to the store and got our fishing supplies, and we got the big 3-ounce ocean sinkers and the gigantic hooks and the 30-pound line. And there's only crappie in this pond, but But, you know, the way that we figured it is the bigger the hook, the bigger the tackle, the bigger the fish you're going to catch. And so we would just load these hooks up and just huck them all the way to the other side of the pond and just wait for the big ones. And the longer we kind of got involved in the fishing, the more elaborate our tackle got, and we would start throwing beads on there and flashers and spinners, and it got so carried away to where you would think that we were pretty much just throwing chandeliers out there. There was so much stuff on the end of our line, but it didn't work. We didn't catch anything. But then later, we learned that if you just get this little hook and get this little jar of fake salmon eggs and stick one of those on there, the fish love it. And because what we're doing is we're just counterfeiting their natural diet, their natural habit, or their natural food source. And that's exactly what the enemy does for us. He knows what we hunger for. He knows what we crave. He knows what we bite at. And so what does he do? He counterfeits it. And he tries to steal us away and give us a false life. He counterfeits love. Man, the world's idea of love is not God's design for love. The world's love and all that it has to offer can be very destructive. And it's a love that only takes and takes and takes. But God, he is love. The enemy counterfeits that. The enemy counterfeits freedom. Oh man, if I do whatever I want, don't have to be bound by any morals or any rules, then I'll be free. No, that's just a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit to the freedom that we all crave deep in our souls, and that's to be free from the bondage of sin, free from being held by our flesh and being controlled by our flesh. Jesus said that man who the Son sets free, he is free indeed. The enemy only counterfeits that. The enemy only counterfeits all that God designs. Jesus wants us to walk by faith. The enemy counterfeits that. Oh, you need to live adventurous. Live by the seat of your pants. Do whatever you please. Nope. God wants us to live by faith and not by sight, but not relying just on any given circumstance to work out, but relying on the Lord to work it out through circumstance. You see, the enemy is so tricky. And that's the picture given to us here. That's what I see in this little story, and that's why I love it, because although the enemy does offer and throw so many counterfeits our way, man, the Lord knows what we're purposed for, and he is totally 100% competent to be able to take us and lead us to that. So good. So great. And then, moving on in this day with Jesus, it goes on in verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. I love this because this right here portrays the comprehension of Jesus. He was able to comprehend the word. He was able to teach the word of God so it struck the nerve in their hearts. And so it caused their hearts to burn. And nobody taught like that. I love that little picture, that little story in John chapter 7, when the scribes and the chief priests were so furious and so jealous of Jesus that they went to go have him arrested. All they wanted to do was terminate this guy that was causing their jealousy and taking their crowds. And so they sent a bunch of officers over to arrest Jesus. And when they went to go arrest him, Jesus was preaching. And they sat and they listened. And they go back to the chief priests and the scribes empty-handed. And they said, why didn't you bring back Jesus? He said, nobody ever spoke like this man before. We couldn't take him. And you know what? Jesus, when he taught, he taught straight to the heart. Why? Not only did he understand the scriptures, not only did he comprehend the word, but the great thing is he comprehends life. He knows us all too well. He knows us all so much better than we know ourselves. And that's why he taught with such authority. Because he didn't just recite scripture. He didn't just recite things, no way. He knew them. And he knew how life worked. He knew how we function. He knows how we function. And that's why his teaching always struck such a nerve. And that's why it does here. Because, man, he knows us. Hebrews chapter 4 says, we do not have a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He knows us so well. He knows us so well because he's been tempted in every single point of life, just like we have. And so he knows what we're going through. He knows what we're struggling with. He knows what issues we're dealing with because he has dealt with every single one of them as well. Well, someone might say, all right, yeah, Jesus was. He was tempted in all points just like we are, but he was without sin. So he doesn't understand the consequences that I'm having to deal with. He doesn't understand the repercussions of all my life choices that I have to face now. Oh, you want to bet? Yeah, he was without sin, and he was tempted, but he didn't buy into the temptations. But you know what? He still paid for the consequences. He still took the consequence for every single one of our sins. He took the consequence of the whole world's sin, so he knows consequence. He knows what it's like to be lonely. Like when he cried out on the cross, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? He took all the loneliness that anybody's ever felt. And it was all put on him. The worst, the loneliness and solitude that man can face, he faced on the cross. As he took upon the sins of the world. He knows anxiety. When he was stressing in the Garden of Gethsemane, taking on the weight and pressures of this world's sins and sweat drops of blood in the garden. He knows all those things all too well. So whatever we're dealing with, whether it's a temptation or whatever we're dealing with, whether it's a consequence, whatever it is, he knows. He's dealt with it. He understands. He comprehends. He comprehends life. And because he comprehends life so well, he's able to help us out. That's why the rest of that verse in Hebrews chapter 4 says, yeah, we have a high priest that knows that our infirmities, and so we can go boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Because he knows us, man. It's so cool. It's so good. So we can go boldly to him. And not only does he know what we're dealing with and struggling with, whatever it might be, of course, he knows what words and scriptures to point us to and how to help us. So good. A day in the life of Jesus. Man, he comprehends. Comprehends the word, comprehends life, comprehends us. And then, moving on, in verse 23, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, that thou art the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commands he even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. I think it's really interesting that as Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, in comes this great interruption. As he's teaching in the synagogue and he's affecting hearts and teaching straight to the heart with such authority, in comes this great interference. That's just like the enemy. Whenever we're doing something good, whenever we're on the right track, whenever our life is being fruitful, the enemy tries to interfere with it. That's his goal. Jesus says in John chapter 10 that, man, his objective is to steal and kill and destroy. And he wants to steal every blessing that God has orchestrated for us. He wants to kill our motivation and our inspiration for continuing on in the kingdom, in Christian life. He wants to destroy every ministry that God wants to do in us and through us. And that's the objective of the enemy. And so if the enemy is targeting you, it's because you're doing something good. And when we are doing something good, and when we are being fruitful, and when we are doing and living the way that God wants us to live, then the enemy is going to target us. But you know what I love? Jesus commands the enemy. And even if we're going to be targets, we don't have to be afraid because God commands them. God's in control. You see what he does? He makes them shut right up. It's so great. And so I don't have to be fearful, or I don't have to let the enemy fool me into thinking that I'm under his power or I'm under his thumb or he's going to wreak havoc in my life. No way. Jesus commands the enemy. That's the third attribute we see here, man. He commands the enemy. He commands him. He's in control. I think the worst difficulty I ever went through was when I was a boy. I was 15 years old and my grandpa passed away. That was the hardest thing I've faced. He was my only male role model, the only real man in my life all the way up to that point. And so when he died, when I felt like, oh man, I needed him the most, I did not understand it. Just a kid, 15 years old, having no idea what it's really like to be a man, and I have no man in my life now. What in the world is going on? And then the enemy used that difficulty to really frustrate me and to even make me angry and, more than that, confuse me. But then after a while, I learned something. I learned that, man, God allows it, and he did allow that to happen for a certain purpose. And the purpose for me, why my grandpa had to die at such an early age, was because if he hadn't of, I wouldn't have had and learned this dependency and intimacy that I'm able to have with the Lord. I know it. I know it for a fact because God's confirmed that to me. And so now, when my life faces difficulty or there's interferences that are outside of my control, instead of allowing the enemy to use those as a tool to render me inactive as a Christian, no way. I try to find the purpose. Okay, God allowed it. So what's he going to use it for? What kind of fruit is he going to bring out of this? So cool. Because God is in control, not the enemy. And so I'm not going to let him render me inactive because I'll be discouraged. No. Yeah. Interferences are hard, and the enemy will try to interfere as much as possible, but only under God's control. And then because God has a purpose for all of that. But then, of course, there's also my own dumb life choices. And I can't blame all of my life choices and decisions on the enemy, because sometimes I just reap what I sow. Now there's things that happen that are out of my control, and God allows those and uses those. But you know what? The things that were under my control and the repercussions that I do face from my own dumb choices, yeah, they're hard, but God uses those too. That's the great thing about the Lord. He redeems everything. It's so cool. He's a God of restoration, and he commands the enemy. That's the third attribute here. Then, moving on, in verse 27. Nope, 28. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogues, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. What we see here is the compassion of our Lord. Just his unending, amazing compassion for people. Man, Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus said, let's heal her. And he heals her. And after he heals her, she gets up and she serves them. Now, a lot of people would say, okay, well, if I had the power to heal somebody, and they were going to serve me because I did it, well, I'd heal them too. But I don't think Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law just because he would get served. You see, Jesus has something that I think all of us really struggle to understand and attain, and it's agape love. A love that is totally selfless and never expects anything in return. What happened to Peter's mother-in-law was the natural reaction to anybody that gets touched by the compassion and love of our Savior. They just want to live for Him. Paul says it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And it is. And she just got touched, got blessed, and wanted to somehow give back. And it's the same reaction that so many people and so many stories of the Bible have when they meet the compassionate Lord. It's amazing. Just like the woman at the well, when Jesus offered her the living water so she could never thirst again, so her soul didn't have to be famished like it was. And man, after Jesus just talked to her, she went into the town and into the streets proclaiming that she had met the Messiah. And she, maybe she's the first street witnesser. She went out and just talking about the Messiah, that she met the Lord. It's that reaction, the same reaction that Zacchaeus had when Jesus just went to his house for supper. And he was so touched by it and so blown away by the Lord just inviting himself over and having compassion on him that he paid everybody back that he stole from four times the amount just because he was so touched. Or Mary, who had been plagued with or had been possessed by seven demons, and when the Lord cast them out, we find her pouring her oil at the feet of Jesus. That spikenard, that really costly oil, up to a year's wages in value, and pouring it on his feet and wiping his feet with her hair. Jesus didn't ask or expect any of these people to do these things. It's just the reaction that we have when we understand his compassion, his love, and his mercy. That's the reaction. And so I don't ever want to make people feel obligated to serve the Lord, because I think that's portraying the wrong heart. I think that's portraying the wrong character of who Jesus is. Nobody should feel obligated to serve. No way. And I don't want to feel obligated myself. No, I want to be inspired. And I want other people to be inspired. And just to be able to reflect the compassion of our Savior. And then their natural reaction would be, what can I do? Man, what can I do back? He is amazing. He's given me so much. What can I do? What can I offer? That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it is here. Such a great thing. He's a compassionate Lord. So compassionate. And that is a day with Jesus. Right there. And there's four things that we can take note of. Just in this one section of Scripture where we travel through one day with the Lord. And that is the Lord, He is totally competent to be able to lead us to exactly what we were purposed and designed for. He commands the enemy. He comprehends Scripture, comprehends us, comprehends life. And He is one compassionate God, one amazing God. We can glean a lot from spending one day with our Savior. We can glean so much. And I love looking at this, and I think there's a couple of really good reasons why. One of them is because, of course, man, looking at these characteristics our Lord portrays, it just causes me to once again appreciate the Lord all the more, to marvel at His greatness, at His goodness. But then it does something else. It gets me excited because I realize that, you know what? All these great characteristics that the Lord portrays here, we can portray Him just as well. We can. We totally can, because it's Christ in us. And so we can reflect all of these same characteristics that changed the world, that changed lives, that changed everybody that He was around. We can do the same thing. We can be able to help people and direct them in their lives. Not us in ourselves, because Jesus said, man, without me you can do nothing. But it's Christ in us, and He can work in us to portray those same characteristics, to give other people direction, to be able to help other people along, to not that we can command the enemy, but man, we can know that the enemy is commanded by the Lord, and we don't have to let the enemy fool us into thinking that he's going to be able to control us, or we have to submit to him. No way. We can portray all these same characteristics, and that's such a great thing. Such a marvelous thing. And there's one way. This is how. And I'm going to end with this. How do we Because I want to, man. I want to be able to have compassion. I can't have love of myself. We don't know how to love and give love like the Lord loves. God is love. And so the only way I can love, the way I'm supposed to love, and have compassion, the way that is right, the way that God portrays it, is to have Him inside of me. It's Christ who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so He's got to be in me. That's how I'm going to reflect all of these characteristics that we should have as Christians, little Christ, people that just reflect His goodness into a Christ-rejecting world. It's just by doing what is right here, and I'm going to end with this last couple of verses, and I think this is the key to how we can have these same, develop these same characteristics so that other people can see Jesus, not us, to see the Lord. And it's right here. The way that He starts out the very next day, the way that He started out every day. Verse 35. In the morning, rising a great while before the day, He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there He prayed. How do we develop these characteristics that Jesus portrays that none of us have of ourselves, but that we all need? By communion with the Lord. And that's the same way that He did it. He said, I don't do any of these things myself. I only do what the Father tells me to do. And He had this communion with the Father all the time. In fact, that's the one thing that the disciples really, I think, grasped in their 3 years in hanging out with Jesus, because they didn't say, Lord, teach me to walk on water. I might have said that. Lord, teach me to break bread so I can never be hungry and eat my favorite food constantly. No, they didn't ask Him that. They said, teach us to pray, because they knew that's where His power was from, in His communion with the Father. And Jesus says to us, without me, you can do nothing. And so if you want to portray these same characteristics and reflect the Lord in your life, it comes through communion with Him. It's as simple as that. And the more we know Him, the more we spend time with Him, the more we're going to be able to reflect and take on His character. Just like Mary did when she poured the oil on Jesus' feet. And it says the whole room was filled with that fragrance. I love that picture, because as she spent time at the feet of the Lord, she would have left having the same fragrance that He had. And Paul says that we are the fragrance of Christ. And the more time we spend with Jesus, the more we're going to begin to take on that fragrance. That thing that the world craves for, that people crave for, but the enemy only counterfeits. But when we spend time at the feet of our Lord and just enjoy our relationship with Him, we begin to take on those same characteristics. 1 John says that when we get to heaven, we will see Him, and when we see Him for who He is, we will become like Him. We'll become just like Him. I love the picture given in Acts chapter 7. The first martyr, Stephen, when he was being martyred there in front of the temple, and they were casting stones on him. And as they were throwing the gigantic boulders, killing Stephen for preaching the gospel, he looked up in the heaven and he saw the clouds part. And he said, I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of the throne of God. And as he saw Jesus welcoming him into the kingdom, what did he say? It's amazing to me. He said, Lord, don't hold this sin against him. As he saw Jesus, he reflected the exact same character that Jesus had when Jesus was being persecuted and killed and annihilated. Because Jesus looked down when he was being killed and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isn't that amazing? He reflected the exact same character that Jesus had when? When he saw Jesus. That's it. That's where it comes from. That's our source. And so all of these things are not too great for us, because Christ is in us. All we have to do is see Jesus, and we'll reflect Him. The moon is an amazing thing. I remember a while back, I was just staring at the moon. It was a full moon, and it was just beautiful. It was huge. And I was up in the mountains, and I just kind of began to ponder how magnificent and glorious the moon is, but then I just realized something. It's a simple thought, but I realized, of course, the moon gets its reflection, its light from the sun. And without the sun shining on the moon would be useless. It would have no purpose. It would have no value. But when the sun shines on the moon, that's when the moon is glorious. That's when the moon is beautiful. That's when the moon is working in the purpose that it was created for, when the sun's shining on it. And what keeps the moon from working in that purpose? When the world gets in the way. And you know what? May the sun shine on all of us so that we can reflect his greatness, his love, his compassion, his command, his power, all those things. The sun's got to shine on us. Without the sun shining on us, we're useless. And that's the word. That's your nugget for tonight. And so let's just enjoy our relationship with Jesus. And in so doing, we will not only marvel at his greatness, marvel at his attributes, but we'll take on the same characteristics. It's amazing. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you would take a people like us, so flawed, so dirty, so useless, and live inside of us, and live inside of us to turn us into something. You've taken ashes and turned them into beauty. I thank you so much for that, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that we would just continue to commune with you. We would continue to do what you exemplified for us, Lord, and just live in that constant reliance and dependency on the Lord. And so help us in that, Lord. Help us to live a life that is sold out, following after you, not buying into cheap counterfeits, but just enjoying our relationship with you. And help us to reflect that, not even trying, but just reflect it to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.